All right, this is week one, class one of TH 308, TH 309, the Blood Covenant parts one and two. And obviously tonight we're starting part one. And this will be a 2-month course. So I guess really that means there aren't a whole lot of excuses for not having papers done and reading completed and all that other. The textbook for this course is The Blood of the Cross by Andrew Murray. Now, the course objectives are to search scriptures for the purpose of understanding what the blood covenant means to Christians and the difference between relating to God through a covenant and relating to Him as a child. The course requirements, read the textbook and the book of Exodus and Leviticus, books of Exodus and Leviticus in King James. If you're a correspondence student, you must also listen to every class tape prior to taking the exam. You're supposed to write a 6-page paper using the textbook, Bible, syllabus, any class notes. Your paper is to explain the difference between approaching God on the basis of a blood covenant and approaching Him as a child. The value there is 40 points, and then a final exam will be given. That's going to be worth 60 points. And as usual, any questions, please submit those in writing, and we'll do our best to make sure that they get correctly answered. All right, go ahead and turn over to the first page there. The blood covenant, the foundation for a relationship with God. The whole concept of blood covenant, it goes all throughout history. Now, let me point out a book to you. It's not listed in your syllabus, but this book was the first writing of this book took place in, I think it was 1883. It's called The Blood Covenant. It's by H. Clay Trumbull. And this is, see there? All I had to do was mention the book and I get a witness. But anyway, this book is really, really good. And essentially, the first half of the book, he documents the existence of blood covenant in many, many different people groups, many different cultures. And then the last half of the book, he relates blood covenant to being born again, the work of Jesus, and so on and so forth. So this is a very, very good book. And it's kind of a, really, it's kind of considered a classic when it comes to this whole concept of blood covenant. So when if you want to get more information, more background information about the blood covenant as it relates to other cultures and so on, this book is an excellent resource material. Get it. And if most all Christian bookstores either carry it or they can get it for you. And all ancient cultures, as I mentioned, utilize some form of the blood covenant. There are no exceptions to this. Because every people group can, you know, trace its history back to people groups or an origin whereby a blood covenant was used. And some secular historians claim that the Jews took the blood covenant concept from pagan cultures. It's absolutely ridiculous. See, what's sad is that there are some people, that Christians, that seem to allude to this. Well, you know, they got the idea of the blood covenant from, you know, one of those Ites countries. And that is absolutely impossible because if you go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 3. The Jews received instruction about the blood covenant from God. And the whole concept of blood covenant, it's been around almost since the foundation of the world. And when you think about it, the plan for blood covenant existed before the foundation of the world because the Bible talks about Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. But when you think in terms strictly of the blood covenant, it goes really all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and all people groups. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what country you exist in, all people groups can trace their blood covenant practices to one single source. And it's right here in Genesis chapter 3. In this story, you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and God has told them, you know, you don't eat from this one tree. Well, Satan comes along, the temptation, and they decide to eat. Then if you jump down to verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know, it's amazing how some people read over that and they don't seem to catch on that God killed an animal. The animal's blood was shed, and he took the covering of that animal, the skin, and he made clothing for Adam and Eve. This is the first time that blood was shed because of the sin of man. Remember, you know, they sinned, their eyes were open, they saw that they were naked and so forth. So God provided this covering for them. The concept of killing for sin originates right here. The concept of shedding blood because of sin originates right here. And since it says right there that Eve, the mother of all living, every country, every race, every whatever it is, can trace the origin of blood covenant all the way back to this very incident right here. Therefore, based on this, the idea of blood covenant came from God and has been passed down throughout the generations. It's just that if you're not willing to accept God's word, then you're going to come up with another source, which is, you know, basically true for just about anything. But now look over in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now you notice there in verse 4 it says, Abel brings firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. How many of you know you can't get fat from an animal unless you cut it open? So the only way he could have gotten the fat thereof was to cut the animal open. Now I don't know what your experience has been with animals, but most of them don't appreciate being cut on. And they would tend to put up a little bit of resistance unless, of course, they're already dead. Where would he have gotten the idea to kill an animal and cut it open and bring the fat thereof as some kind of an offering to God? Where would that have come up? Well, obviously that had to have been passed down to him from his mom and dad. I mean, he didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I think it'd be cool to go out and kill an animal and shed its blood and cut it open and bring some fat and say, here, God, have a good day. No, this was something that had been passed down to him. And it says, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and God had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. So somewhere along the line, we have no record of this in Scripture, but somewhere along the line, he came to the understanding that God had favor on the blood sacrifice. And so as he's offering this blood, and as he's offering this sacrifice, it says the Lord looked upon this with favor. And so when it comes to the idea of we need to kill a living thing to appease the God that we worship, it all goes back right here to Genesis chapter 4. So that means that any culture that has been sacrificing animals or people in order to appease the God that they worship or gods that they serve, it all goes back right here. So to come along and say that the Jews came up with this because they followed the pattern of the Egyptians or, you know, somebody else is absolutely ludicrous, because the Egyptians got it from Genesis chapter 4. Or any other culture got it from Genesis chapter 4. If you look over in Genesis chapter 5, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, begat a son," and so on and so forth. So you read the entire book of Genesis chapter 5, and it says, and this one, you know, he had sons and he lived so long, and then he died, and then this one had sons, and then the next one, and then the next one, and so on and so forth. So what you're seeing here is, as it says, the generations of Adam, but contained in this is, even though the words aren't there, The message in here is, this thing was passed down from generation to generation. The idea of killing an animal, shedding its blood, and bringing the fat thereof, if you will, before God as an offering, and that He would accept that. Say, well, how do you know that this was passed down? Because of all the cultures today, or and throughout history, that have killed animals as a sacrifice to a god. It all started right here. You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know it started right here? Because the Bible says so. This is where humanity started. It's all right here in Scripture. See, this kind of thing is a no-brainer if you're willing to accept God's Word. But if you're not willing to accept God's Word, you have to turn to some other source to teach you about human history. Here, this is really all you need about human history. You want to find out why there are problems in the world? The source, the answer is right here. It tells you. Everything you need to know relative to why people do what they do, it all goes back right here into God's Word. So the issue of a blood sacrifice to God begins in Scripture, and it's carried down from generation after generation. But the problem is this. As these generations began turning away from God and creating their own gods, the practice of sacrificing a living thing to God or to gods carried down with them. So somewhere along the line, Satan was able to convince this group here and this group here, don't worship God, worship this tree, or worship those birds, or worship this thing here, or just, hey, better yet, create your own God. Call it something and worship it. But boy, you better kill something and bring the blood and bring the sacrifice. And ultimately, I'm going to get you to the place where you're going to be willing to kill your own children and sacrifice them to this God and to that God. And so the whole concept of blood being sacrificed because of sin got perverted, and now Satan has, literally, Satan had people sacrificing animals and their own children even to him. Well, hey, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. And isn't that what happened? Remember he talked about how he was going to, you know, I'll be like the Most High and my throne will be, you know, I'll be great and mighty and all this other, same kind of a thing. So, hey, if sacrificing a living thing and the blood being shed, the fat thereof, if that's good enough for God, then, hey, it'll be good enough for me too. He just copied what God established. And so this thing gets passed down from generation to generation. And in some cases it was a good thing. And in other cases it wasn't. I mean, you see with the story of Job and the story of other people, you know, before the law now, how they did these things. Well, look in Genesis chapter 9. To talk about the reason for the blood. You know, here's this is the story of Noah. The flood has ended. And in this story, God is he's talking with Noah, and in verse 1 it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat." Now look over in Leviticus chapter 17. This is the first time that we see in Scripture some kind of an indication of the value of the blood. In Leviticus chapter 17, take a look and just read verses 10 through 11. "Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn with you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And then if you jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, you're going to see almost the exact same thing. In chapter 12, begin reading in verse 23. "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And so essentially we're seeing a repetition of what God said over there in Leviticus, and it's being re-emphasized to the people. And so God is saying the life is in the blood. Now, we're not going to take the time tonight to go into that in great detail, other than this is a hint as to what's going on. The life is in the blood. And so he says, you do not consume it. But yet, blood was required in these sacrifices. So let's go back to Genesis and think about what happened. They sinned and turned their back against God. We know Eve deceived, Adam sinned. And God came along, and I don't know exactly how this happened, and there's a lot of speculation, you know, what animal was it that God killed? Some people say, well, it was a lamb, as a, you know, to be a type and shadow of Jesus and so forth. Maybe it was. I don't know. I can't answer that one. What I do know this is that somehow God, you know, He takes this animal, He kills this animal, and He makes the skins for Adam and Eve. And how did He do all that? Again, I can't give you the exact line upon line answer because Scripture's not 100% clear how He did that. It just says that He did it. But I do believe this. I believe He did it with them watching. I believe He did it to emphasize them to them how horrible what they had done really was. Now think about this with me. Think about this. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Well, why is that? You have sinned. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. What's it say in Romans? The wages of sin is death. So God said, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. They eat, God shows up. And He says, where are you? And Adam says, well, we hid, we were naked. Who told you you were naked? All this other, you know the story, you know how it goes. And so God says what He says about, you know, you're going to be kicked out of the garden and all these kind of things, and talks to the serpent, talks to the woman, talks to Adam. And then after He does all of that, He kills an animal. Now, what did He say to Adam? In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. What died? The animal. I mean, when it happened, when that incident took place, Adam and Eve did not die, but two animals died in their place. In other words, think of it like this. Whatever animals those were, God used them as a substitute for Adam and Eve. God says the life is in the blood. He sheds the blood of those animals. And again, I personally believe, though I can't prove it with Scripture, but I personally believe that God did this in front of Adam and Eve to try to emphasize to them, I'm going to show you what happened to you when you guys did this. Now you have to remember, that moment when those animals were killed, that was the first time anything physically died on earth. It had never happened before. And so Adam and Eve, I mean, we drive down the road, we see dead animals all over the place, all right? If you grew up on a farm, maybe you killed animals and, you know, for food or whatever it would be. We are used to seeing things like that. They had never seen that. Now, here's another one for you. They'd never seen blood. Now, think about this. They didn't know what all... See, try to put on a Garden of Eden hat here. I mean, try to look at this through Adam and Eve's eyes from their perspective. They had never seen blood before. They had never seen anything die. Now, I have never seen animals killed, but I have heard stories how that, you know, animals can sense when something bad's getting ready to happen. And you can't kill an animal. Well, back then, remember, they didn't have guns. And the general practice for sacrificing an animal was to cut its throat. And it would bleed to death. Now, do you think too many animals are going to just stand still and let you do that? When you take a knife and you begin to slit their throat and they begin to feel that, don't you think there's going to be some resistance? I guarantee you there will be. Just take your dog to the vet for a shot and see if they're... Give your cat a bath. Let's talk about some resistance. Well, it's inbred within living creatures to survive. Again, I don't know how God did it, but somehow He killed those animals. Their blood was shed. And He took their skins and made a covering for Adam and Eve. And I believe they witnessed this. I believe they saw death for the first time. And it was almost like God was saying, in the natural, this represents what just happened to the two of you. I told you you were going to die. The life is in the blood. Just as this animal has shed its blood for you, spiritually, you shed your life the moment that you sinned. And I want you to take a look at this and don't you ever forget it. Because when there is sin, there is death. And something has to be done to atone for it. I don't know what God's words were exactly. All I know is this. The next time we see something like this happening, it seems to be a practice to where Abel is now going before God with the firstlings of the flock. Why do you think it was firstlings? Well, the animal that God killed, animals that God killed, would have been some of the first animals on planet Earth. I mean, we can go into the thing of firstlings quite. We're not going to go off on a tangent here on this one. But nevertheless, that represented in the natural what happened to them in the realm of the spirit. And we know over a period of time, eventually, they died as well physically. But this blood was shed, and this whole concept was established as far as the shedding of blood. Now, since the shedding of blood for the act of sin originated with God, understanding it, the practice and what it means leads to a greater understanding of man's relationship with God. And when we understand the blood covenant based on the blood of Jesus, we better understand our relationship to God as sons and daughters unto Him. But this whole thing of, you know, the blood covenant, it originated with pagan cultures. That's absolutely ludicrous. But the problem is there are Christians who believe that. So here's what we have. We have God telling His people to copy the pattern of a pagan culture that's worshiping another god. Now, please, you know, just think along with me. And for Christians to accept this, you know, that the logic in some of these things is so convoluted because all you have to do is go to God's Word and see what God has done and see what God has established. And if you make a decision to accept God's Word as being truth, then you can solve a whole lot of problems and you can clear up a whole lot of confusion. But the idea that blood covenant existed with pagan cultures, it, like I said, it's convoluted. You want an example of convoluted logic? Here. Here's an example, very simple example of convoluted logic. Listen. You get off my back. I may not tell the truth, but bless God, I'm not a liar. Is that convoluted or what? I mean, think of this. Now, this is the one that we get taught in school. Secular scientists tell us, we have proven beyond any shadow of a doubt that DNA is stable in that it does not reproduce itself outside of its own species. And we have also proven that it does not change. If there are any changes, it is a corruption of the pattern, and the corruption produces an imperfect life form within the structure of that species. Oh, by the way, we have also proven that man came from ape. So now let me think about this. You said that the DNA patterns are essentially stable and they do not reproduce life forms other than the species wherein they are contained. That is correct. Well, let me ask you a question. The DNA of a human and an ape, are they the same? Oh, silly boy, of course they're not the same. That is ape DNA, and that is people DNA. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Is ape DNA superior, or is it less than superior to human DNA? Oh, silly boy. The human DNA is far superior to the ape DNA. It's much more complex. It produces a much higher life form. Okay, but you said that DNA reproduces after itself within the structure of its own species, and you said that the DNA of the ape and the DNA of the human is totally different. Therefore, based upon what you said, how that if DNA changes, it becomes a corruption to produce a deformed pattern of the original life. How did we ascend from a lesser DNA? How did that happen? You're contradicting yourself, Mr. Scientist. Your logic is convoluted. Well, anybody ever hear anything like that in school before? Now, here's the crazy thing about it. They'll tell you we came from ape, and then later on, in the same school year, maybe, they'll tell you about the DNA and how it's all stable within each species, but then they never tell you, now, you put both of these teachings together and see if we make any sense to you. And what happens? We take the test, we pass the test, and we turn around and we come out, unless we're willing to accept God's word, we turn around and come out of this classes repeating a fool's doctrine. See, it's amazing. Science itself contradicts itself, but nobody calls them on the carpet for this. And so you have Christians, you know, we've talked about this in another course, you have Christians who actually believe in progressive evolution. And they will actually believe that, you know, God started everything and then let everything evolve, which is impossible. In fact, all you have to do is read Genesis, where God said each species produces after its own kind. So apes couldn't produce humans, and humans can't produce apes. It doesn't work that way. Likewise, if you want to understand how did this whole thing of blood being shed come about, all you have to do is go back to the Bible. The origin of this started with God. Think of it like this. God offered the first blood sacrifice. But He also offered the last blood sacrifice. Is this good or what? And so, God looks at this, and Adam and Eve, you know, they don't have a clue. And God says, all right, I'm going to show you. And they say, whoa, look at this. They start raising kids, and they say, now listen, this is what God did. This is what God showed us. And this is the way that it has to be. And so, they begin to implement this and teach this to their kids. The kids grow up. Satan moves in and he begins to corrupt. And as he corrupts, it begins to dilute the message. And as it begins to dilute the message, people get goofy on the doctrine. Did you know that there, I won't mention the denomination, but there was a denomination, and I don't know if they carried through with this or not. I heard they did, but I don't know for sure. They wanted to remove all hymns from the hymnal that referred to the blood because they felt it was too gory and too gross to sing about. Now think about this. You know, how'd you get born again? By the blood of Jesus washed me. Really? What? Sounds like something to sing about. Oh, God have mercy. No, we don't want to sing about blood. That's too gross. Somebody might throw up in the church. We can't have that. And yet, God's the one who actually started this. Now, think about this for a minute. If you de-emphasize the blood, you're de-emphasizing your salvation. The blood is to be a reminder. Remember when He killed those animals? Think about this. Every time that Adam and Eve put those coats on, what did it remind them of? I am wearing what once was alive. And now, it's dead. It's like God was saying, that's right. That is you. That animal is you. And every day that you put that on, it's to be a reminder to you, you died. You died. I want you to remember this blood. I want you to... And you know what? I don't know how God did the hides and all that other kind of thing, but when you kill an animal and you begin to prepare clothing for it or out of the hide, you have to clean it. You have to get the blood off. Now, I don't know, honestly, my speculation, and that's all it is this, that God did not clean all the blood off those hides. Now, I don't know what that means. I'm not saying they put it on and when they took it off they were covered with blood. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's possible that some of the, whatever that animal was, that some of that hair still had the blood stains on it. They could still see remnants of that blood. And, I mean, have you ever, you know what? I've been in stores before and I've seen leather coats cheap leather coats that still have bloodstains on them. Have you ever seen that? Cheap leather coats, especially if it's tanned a light color and not a dark color. If it's tanned a light color, sometimes you can take, not on the outside, but on the inside, like where the flap is, you know how it's like the seam or whatever it is. Pull that seam apart just a little bit and look, and sometimes you can see where the blood is still there. It's a blood stain still on the leather. God started this, and if we don't pay attention to what it represents, and quite frankly, a lot of the teaching about blood covenant, it's good, but also a lot of teaching about the blood covenant is wrong. Because remember, what was God's plan initially for Adam and Eve? To live in perfection. They blew it. Because they blew it, it resulted in blood being shed. Was that God's will? No. Was that God's plan? Yes. Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. But it wasn't His perfect will. Man blew it. And so God stepped in to begin, at the very beginning, God stepped in to begin working a reconciliation between Himself and man. And as He began to do this, this whole concept of blood covenant has evolved all down through the years. And now here we have doctrines about blood covenant. But the problem is, if we don't understand the fullness of what this blood covenant represents and what it has done for us, then we're going to end up equating the blood of Jesus Christ with nothing more than the blood of animals. But when you understand the fullness of what the blood of Jesus Christ did for us, all you have to do is read the book of Hebrews and you can see how that the blood of animals was insufficient to achieve the goal that God wanted, and that the blood of Jesus was the only blood that was sufficient to achieve what God wanted to achieve for mankind. That's why there are no more sacrifices. Because what else are you going to sacrifice? There's nothing left to sacrifice. Everything that God wanted to accomplish was accomplished through the blood of Jesus. So therefore, when we understand what that blood accomplished, and we understand what God's goal was the whole time, we put the two together, we can then begin to understand who we are in Christ and what it means to be born again, what it means to have salvation, what it means to be a child of God, what it means when you go through and you read the New Testament and you can begin to see things, the things that Paul wrote. See, when you understand the whole concept of blood covenant and you start reading the New Testament, you're going to see blood covenant phrases all through the New Testament. But if you don't understand the concept of blood covenant, then you won't begin to understand what's being said in the New... Well, you won't understand the fullness of what's being said in the New Testament. But when you begin to understand what this blood covenant's all about, you begin to understand concepts of blood covenant, then you go back and you start reading the New Testament, you can see how over and over again there are covenant statements, over and over again, allusions, references to blood covenant. The people back then understood those kinds of things, but us today, we don't. And because of that, the value of what Jesus has done for us has been diminished. Not intentionally, but because we have not been constantly reminded throughout the years of the fullness of what Jesus did and what His blood represents. Well, you know what? This clock represents break time. So let's go ahead and take 10 minutes and come on back and we'll pick up and continue on.